Thank you. In the book, there's a descant to that. That's why I said, but anyway, you left that for me. thank you. Yes. Yeah. I'm glad Jeff began the service as he did by asking people, why have you come to... Well, I was almost taking notes on the sermon, the 3 points. That was pretty... That's better than one... But anyway, that's for another time. But why have we come to church? And I had a naughty thought, really, because that was actually asked in 50-odd years. I went right back to many, many years ago when we were in student days and we had to do a praise of what each student, week by week, had to do a sermon in front of the college body. All the students and the teaching staff were all there, and we had to make notes, and then that evening go back and tell him where he'd gone wrong. There are many church members today who tell the preacher where he's gone wrong. Even today, many have that ministry. And the principal said, well, what was the best part of the sermon then? Yes. The benediction. So is that what we're waiting for? The benediction, the end. Well, it'll soon be over, be assured. But I want to... One of the advantages, you know, of having a roaming ministry, of being an itinerant, of being retired then, is that you can wander around different churches. And if you've got a good sermon in your back pocket, you can take a sermon around 3 or 4 times. And they're none the wiser, are they? Except the ladies' meetings. In Nailsea, Jackie used to do the ladies. There used to be Mother's Union, Woman's Own, Bright Hour. And she got invited to go to the Methodists on the Monday, 2 o'clock. And so she said, yes, I'll go along, that'll be all right. And then on the Tuesday, the Salvation Army, 2:30. Yeah, I'll go along. Same women. You can't take the same message round, and then the Anglicans on a Thursday. It's the same, you've got to have something fresh every time, but most of them go to sleep. Anyway, that's another story. But increasingly, congregations are getting wise to the fact that a preacher can take his sermons around with him. So what they do is like Abisham do, and they say, well, we'll do a series, and we'll get the preachers we'll give them a passage on which to preach consecutively, which is a good thing, isn't it? It's so that you as a congregation... The only problem with that is that they seem to work it that I get all the tough bits. And I've had some beauties over the last couple of years, I'll tell you. So it's going to be me. I'll tell you now, it's going to be me for the next 4 weeks now. All right. We thought, with it being holiday season, some will be away, rather than a series... So you're going to get different sermons that I've been asked to preach, all right? So this will be probably the second time of preaching sermons. And our own church, actually, we're doing a series on 1 Peter, on what is a church. That's why I nearly took notes on what you were saying about what the radio was saying this morning. What is a church, an authentic church, a real... We have a student pastor, and I think he has to do a thesis for Bristol Baptist College, so he wanted... other ideas as to... he was making copious notes as to what is a church? What is a church? But a little bit of background on 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter is writing to Christians who are going through a tough time. They are struggling. They are, in fact, being persecuted. They were being persecuted by the Emperor Nero. Nero, I have to say this, was mad. That is not a politically correct thing to say. We have to say he had mental health issues. Well, let me say he had more than mental health issues. He was mad. He was a madman, and there's no two ways about it. There's no getting around it. He, for example, would... they say entertainment is a good thing. If you have mental health issues, you know, go to the... Why don't you go down to Home Park and watch Plymouth Argyle play that football team from Yorkshire that nobody likes? Not even other Yorkshiremen. That's Huddersfield. Anyway, why don't you go down and sport? So he went into sport. And his sport was he filled the stadium. And he got on one side the Christians and on one side the Hungry Lions. What good sport this would be. That's how mad he was, that the Christians... and the lions had to do combat. They say that walking is good for your mental health. Gardening. So so let's build some nice gardens and go for a walk. Problem is, it's getting dark. There's no headlights, there's no torches. What will we do? I know, let's get a few Christians. Let's wrap them in cloths and cover them in tar and then set fire to them so that I can have a walk in the dark with these Christians illuminating as they were struggling. They were going through a tough time because Nero was mad and he was giving them the what for. And so, well, we certainly aren't going through the same type of persecution that were first century that Peter was writing to, but some of us have had a tough time recently. Think of the Milburns and their situation. Others too, we have medical issues that are perhaps going, family issues, financial worries that are happening, the things that we prayed for. We had to pause and think of our own situations. People are struggling to one degree or another. So what do? We need building up, so we come along to church on a Sunday morning and we remind ourselves of just who we are. Yes, we may struggle at times. We may find the going tough. We may on occasion even be tempted to throw the towel in and say, well, what's the point? But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that Pat read for us, you, my friends, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God. You are the church. You are chosen. You are special. You're his own people. You've seen that advert on television. This isn't just food. This is M&S food. You're not just a people. You're not just a priesthood. You're not just a nation. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are special. Let's remind ourselves of who we are. There's a lot of theology, there's a lot of deep in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a lot. There's no other way of saying it. But I often, Jackie says I choose the hymn far too often, but I've not picked it today. But I like to have that hymn because it reflects me. Tell me the story simply, that I may take it in. It might look good in a pulpit and be able to give the Greek of it and the Hebrew of it and all the rest of it, but that's not a natural thing. We need it to be explained. We need little illustrations, little windows, if you like, to remind us. And Peter uses lots of simple, almost jokes, we could say, little word plays, little witticism. Peter, very little puns. To word plays to get his message. It doesn't come over in our NIV at all, but he uses humor. Peter was originally called Simon, and it was Jesus who called him Peter. And let me throw this question out. Who can remember what Peter means in the Greek? Rock, that's right. Jesus called Peter Rocky. That's what he called him. He said, you are Rocky. You are firm. You're. It means stone. It means rock. You're Rocky. And in our reading, Peter Rocky, this man, we'll call him Rocky. He uses many little jokes and many little puns, many little witticisms about his name. Rocky, rock. Very clever way of getting his message, of getting his people on board, of getting the message across, getting these hurting Christians, individually and collectively, so that they're ready to understand. He says, for example, I'm Rocky, but, verse 4, if you've got it, follow it through, I'm the pebble, the stone, the rock, but, verse 4, Jesus is the living stone. Now, that, trust me, is a word play. It's a pun. He's playing on his name. And Jesus is the living stone, the stone on which everything else rests. We began our service. The church's one foundation stone is Jesus Christ, her Lord. So we come to him, we repent, we accept him, we are born again, as we've heard the verses from the various New Testament books. We are born again, we come to him, we confess our sins, we're accepted. And then we are joined together to this foundation stone as little stones. Can you see that? We are living stones built together on the foundation stone. I'm trying to make this simple, but it's confusing, isn't it? It's deep when you... the church is one foundation. We are then joined together into verse 5, a spiritual house. He is the foundation stone, the big rock, on which all we little stones are the bricks, if you like. We stand to... A very clever way of doing it, really. He also says about a precious stone. You know, when people get engaged, when a young girl gets engaged and you say, oh, can you pass the sugar, please? She'll do it like that, won't she? Show you the precious, the ring, the engagement ring, the precious stone. And this is what Peter is saying in verse 6. He speaks about the precious cornerstone. The cornerstone. Really, these references, and he mentions in verse 7 the capstone. That's the archstone, if you like, which keeps everything together. It's all puns and word plays on his name, the arch that bears the stress, if you like. The cornerstone, again, verses 6 and 7, he's mentioned about these stones and the capstone on the top. The corners, like when you do a jigsaw puzzle, you want the corner pieces, don't you, to lock everything in together. He's just making witticisms, very clever way of using. He speaks about stumbling blocks, stumbling stones in verse 8, stones over which you're going to fall and trip and fall down. All this to say that it's very clever to get them on board. Peter, Rocky, the rock, he tells them a few little jokes, little witticism about his name, about rocks. So hopefully they'll be able to take on board and remember what he's about to tell them. And what's he about to tell them? He's about to tell them, you are not rubble stones. You are not dirt. You are not dust. You are a chosen people. You're special to God. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy... Nero may do his worst, but be assured, hold your heads high. And we can this morning. We are chosen. We are royal. We are people belonging to God. Problem when I preach is that people remember the jokes, but they don't remember the point. Well, I hope you remember the point this morning, that we are special. And that's what Peter was trying to get across with all these puns about. So let's look at these verses and try and fit them into our situation. Yes, completely different to the first century Christians who were being really persecuted, but in our personal situation that we're in, we are a chosen people. Did you know this morning that you are chosen? This is where it becomes heavy, because it's what the theologians call the doctrine of election. And here's the twist. Did I choose God? Did Billy Graham come and he said, anybody who wants to decide for God, anybody who wants to choose to follow Christ, did I make that decision to follow Christ, to choose, or did Christ choose me? Books have been written about this. Degrees have been handed out on this. This is a question to get your head round, March. This is something that did I choose God or did God choose me? The doctrine, the answer is both. I can get a degree by just putting both. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Before God created the world, he chose you. And he chose me. Isn't that wonderful? He chose us. But we equally had to choose to follow, to respond. It's free will and against predestination, if you want to use posh words. We got two boys. They're not here. I'd still talk about them if they were here. But we have two boys. When they were growing up, there's an age difference, 18 months. No. 2 years. I don't know. Three years difference. But they were boys together growing up, obviously. And if we went to the seaside, we went down to Westward Hill, we had to buy a bucket and spade, we would get a red one and a yellow one. And we chose yellow and red. And we would sit back and we would look, and we knew that whoever went first, that Wesley would choose the red one and Ben would choose the yellow one. We knew. If Ben chose first, he would choose the yellow one. And because Wesley liked red and Ben liked yellow. I'm trying to illustrate that we got them, but they chose them. Does it make sense, or am I confusing you equally as well? Equally as well in that sense. In that sense. Was it all, am I like a robot? Is God going to, you know, I have no choice in the matter. Well, we do have a choice, but God knows what that choice is going to be. Like we knew what choice they were going to make. So that leads us on to a further theological problem, just to confuse things and give it a further twist. If God knows who's going to be saved, why bother going out leafleting the village? If God knows who's going to be saved anyway, why bother getting leaflets printed and going out? Why bother having a prayer meeting and praying for? Why bother having missionaries? God knows who's going to be saved. And that's the whole point. God knows, but we don't. We don't know who's going to be saved, so we have to pray to God. Leads to another problem then. Why did God choose me to be saved and not my next door neighbour? Why did that happen? You see why Peter has to make it simple by using a few jokes. They don't come across in the English translation, but he had to get them on board by telling them a few jokes, a few witticisms, before they got this deep theology. It's called Calvinism and Arminianism, both in the 1500s, these two theologians. One was talking about predestination and the other talking about free will. But why did God choose me? Why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose the Jews? Why didn't he choose Egypt? That was why didn't he choose the Romans? They were the powerful. Deuteronomy tells us, I've left the script. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not choose you because you were more numerous than other people. In other words, you weren't bigger, you weren't larger. In fact, it says you were the fewest. But he chose you because he loved you. That's why we're here this morning. Because God loves you. Whatever else you remember about today's ministry, remember that. God loves you. God loves me. We are chosen, we are elect of God, because God is so loving a gentleman. He doesn't barge his way in, he knocks and he waits for us to open and respond. God chooses that we respond. I stand at the door and knock. I'm going to move on because that is the difficult, that's the most difficult we're going to have. We are a chosen people. The church, there's a dignity in being the church. There's a dignity in being a Christian. What about the church's devotion? Well, verse 9 says we are a chosen people, but we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. We belong to the royalty and to the priesthood, the clergy, if you like. Royal priests, if you like. He maketh the rebel a priest and a king. Once we accept the Lord Jesus, once we choose to follow Jesus, which God already knew we were going to choose, right? We knew which of our boys was going to choose which color. God already knew that we were going to, once we've done that, once we've accepted the Lord Jesus as our own personal Savior, we are linked to King Jesus. We are, by faith, we belong to the royal family. And we are linked to the priesthood. What's the function of a priest in the Old Testament? The priest, he and he alone would go into the presence of God on behalf of the people. The priest would go into the inner sanctum, if you like, the holy place, and he would, you bring your gift, the priest would go, he would pray, he would come back, and off you'd go, and your sins would have been forgiven. Until next Sunday, until next time. And then you come again and you do it all at the whole process, because he was the priest. He was the God's representative. He was the man. Now Peter is saying, you are not only a chosen people, but you are priests. And you are royal priests at that. You can have direct access to God. You don't have to go through a priest, through a pope, through a pastor, a preacher. You can go directly to God yourself. You can pray yourselves. You are a priest, a royal. This is another theological term. There's a lot of theology. It's called the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests. We can all pray to God. We don't have to have a theology degree. We don't have to. We're all priests. We can all pray and pray confidently. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place of God's presence as a priest would do, we have confidence to enter. Let us draw near. We can come and have direct access to God. I have a friend in by Portishead there. He's the pheasant farmer. I got to know him. I often speak about Andy. And I don't see him very often. If I think I've not seen him for a couple of years, actually. But I got to know him through bereavement. They had a miscarriage, and they wanted a little. They're not a Christian family, but they wanted a little service. And it wasn't. It was a miscarriage, actually. It was. And anyway, they wanted a little prayer to be said, and I was chosen to go and pray. And I got to know him. He's the pheasant farmer, and I think I said once before. He said to me, Do you like pheasant? And I said, well, yeah, I didn't know whether we did or not. But he said, open the boot. He put 10 brace of pheasant in the boot. We're still eating these. No, this was many years ago. I can go. Last time we went, he'd shot a deer as well, hadn't he? We had some venison burgers. They were grand. Anyway, that's another story. But I was there visiting a couple of years ago, and his brother was there. And so I met his brother. And we were having a little chat, and the brother's phone went off. He said, oh, I'll have to take this. And he didn't leave. He just, you know, like we would. He just stood away. And me and Andy carried on talking. And Andy said, that's the Queen. That's the Queen. So I said, oh, right. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So I said, or about the Queen. It's something to do with the Queen. Keep saying ma'am and this, that, and that. So anyway, he came back and he said, it turned out that Andy's brother looks after the Queen's horses. And he'd got a phone from one of the stable lads to say there was a problem with one of the Queen's horses. So Andy had to go, Andy's brother had to go, and he had the mobile number of the Queen on his device as friends and family. He pressed the button and he was talking to Her Majesty. This is 2 or 3 years ago, obviously. He's talking to the Queen. He had direct access. He didn't say, hi, Liz. How you? You know, there was respect. Sorry, we got a Liz here. There was respect. There was, you know, don't get me wrong. The point is the church's dignity. But he had direct access. My friends, we have direct access to the King. Absolutely, the King of Kings. We have direct access. There is a dignity and a devotion in I'd better move on. I often think of we are priests. There's a little advert on television where there's two silly policemen in a van and they're eating Haribo mix. Have you seen it? You've seen it. And he says, but we are the police. When I preached this first time, I took that and I said, no, I wanted a video on we are priests, not we are police. But anyway, you'll remember that, won't you? But next time you see that advert on the church's distinctiveness, next of all, because verse 9 continues, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, but we are a holy nation. We are distinct. We are a holy. We are set apart. We are different. And, you know, I have to say, when we hear testimonies, we don't hear many testimonies these days, many, many times people would say, as I was growing up as a teenager, I saw something different in my friend's life. And I knew they had something that I hadn't got. They were different. There was something missing in my life. There was a difference. The problem is today, and I say this with a heavy heart, is that there's not much distinction about church people today, other than we go to church on a Sunday. Other than that, I'm not speaking about Abbotsham, don't throw your books at me, but in general, when you see vicars portrayed in soaps on television, you know, we use the same language, go to the same place. There isn't that distinctiveness that wants that, other than we come to church on a Sunday. The Bible says, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not part of it. The church's dedication, let me move on because time's going on. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The church's dedication, a people belonging to God. I love the Authorized Version here because it says we are a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Remember that phrase? God's peculiar people. Well, some are more peculiar than others. You don't know who I was looking at, do you? But I got a wink from her, so. God's peculiar. We are a peculiar people. Well, the NIV clears it up. It says a people belonging to God. That's what it means. That's the Greek of it. Possessed. Owned by God. Every member should be able to say, I am God's special possession. I'm special. I'm his very own. And not only say it, but live accordingly as well. The church's dedication, a people belonging to God. Where's all this leading? It's leading finally to the church's declaration. Because a true church, this is the subject I was given, what is a church? A true church is God's chosen people, God's royal priesthood, holy nation, a people belonging to God, his peculiar people. Why? What's the purpose of it all? Verse 9, that selfsame verse tells us, to declare the praises of God, the praises of Jesus, who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what the church is all about, to declare, to tell out that we've been saved from darkness to his glorious light. We're not hell-bound, we're heaven-bound. I'm saved. I'm a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, his special possession. To preach him to all and cry even in death, behold. Behold, my friend, yes, it's been heavy stuff, but God loves you. That's what we have to remember. God loves you. You're special to him. You can talk to him. You can talk to him yourself, direct access, and what's more, not only can you talk to him, but you can talk to others about him as well, and tell of your conversion when you were called out of darkness into his marvellous light. Well, as we said at the start, what was the best part of the sermon? Waiting for the benediction. Well, we've got a hymn to sing before the benediction. And it'll be on the screen. 744, is it? We've a story to tell. Yeah, we've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and sweetness. A story of peace and light. 744.